welcome you to another night here at the Anchors of Truth broadcast. I want to wish each one of you a very happy Sabbath. Aloha as well. We've been going over the theme, Almost Home, which is one that reminds us that this world is truly not our home. We're just passing through on our way to the Promised Land. And we've been dealing with messages that are calculated to stir us up with Holy Spirit conviction, to arouse us from spiritual sleepiness, and to make us better prepared to go home when the Lord Jesus returns. Our message tonight is entitled, Rebuilding the Walls. I hope you're ready to study the Word of God tonight. I hope you have your Bibles, a notebook, and a writing utensil. I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to start in the 58th chapter tonight. Isaiah chapter 58, as we study the topic tonight, Rebuilding the Walls. Isaiah 58, beginning with verse 11. Lord, please speak to us and give us ears to hear your voice through your word tonight. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says this, And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. And make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairers of the breach, and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Here in this powerful prophetic passage, we read the description of both our natural condition of the lives that we have lived without God. For friends, without God, our lives are characterized as an old waste place. Wasted life, wasted youth, wasted time, wasted money, wasted influences. A life lived for self is truly a wasted life indeed. For without God, we have no foundation. And without the foundation, our lives have been breached by the enemy and broken by Satan. But here's the good news, friends. God is able to repair and restore that which sin has breached and broken. Can you say amen? Perhaps tonight, the condition of your lives is just like that. You have been breached and broken by the enemy. Maybe there's a breach in your health. You've been diagnosed with cancer or diabetes or some type of deadly disease that is just stripping you and sucking the life out of you. Maybe there's a breach in your finances tonight. You're a young person overwhelmed with school loans that you have to repay. Maybe you're unemployed and you need a job. Maybe your finances is out of order and you have bills and burdens and these loans that you need to repay. Well, friends, I want you to know that our God is the God that restores that which sin has breached and broken. Maybe there's a breach in your marriage tonight. Maybe the love and the respect that you once had with your spouse has been stripped by the enemy. There is no peace in your household. Maybe you're a single parent trying to do your best to raise your children. Maybe you've gone through a devastating divorce and there's a breach in your emotional experience. Maybe there's a breach in your ministry tonight. Maybe you're a pastor or you have some type of ministry and yet you feel like there is no fruit in your ministry. Your sermons are powerless and you're wondering, God, why is there no fruit? Where's the fire that I once had when I first believed? Well, friends, no matter what condition you find yourself in tonight, we serve a God that restores that which sin has broken down. And as we allow the Lord to repair the brokenness in us, it's then that He will be able to repair the brokenness of the world through our lives. He wants to do it in us first so that He can do it through us in all the world. And let me tell you, friends, there is a lot of brokenness in the pews as well as in the pulpits of our world today. But thank God that we serve a Lord that is in the business of restoration. And that's what this verse is talking about. How God wants to repair the breach. He wants to restore that old pathway. But friends, this verse not only describes our natural condition without God, it also describes our supernatural commission in the last days. For we serve a God that wants to use us to fix the brokenness of the world that we live in. The divine carpenter is calling us to restore the foundation of faith, to repair the paths of peace, and to rebuild that which sin has broken down. But the question I want to ask this evening is simply this. What exactly is this breach that needs to be repaired in this wall? What is this prophetic passage pointing us to? Well, friends, before we can know what the breach is, We first have to know what the wall is. And what is the purpose of a wall? Is it a wall there to restrict us, or is a wall there to protect us? Well, friends, it depends on what kind of wall it is. And it also depends which side of the wall you're on. For those who are within a prison wall, the purpose of that wall is to protect those on the outside from those who are on the inside. But if you have a fence or a wall around your house or around your property, the purpose of that kind of wall is to protect those on the inside from the dangers of those on the outside. I'll never forget going to Asia, been to many different countries there, and I took some pictures of the walls. I noticed that on the top of many of the walls in the neighborhoods in Asia, there are broken pieces of glass on the top of the walls. And the purpose of that, that's their man-made barbed wire, you can say, in those third world countries. It's a deterrent to keep the thieves out. It's to protect those who are inside from the dangers of those who are outside. A few months ago, my wife and I got the chance to go to the beautiful country of Fiji. We held some meetings there in the Novotome Dome. It was a big stadium, and there was over 6,000 individuals there on the inside, and as many as on the inside was on the outside as well. And we preached a few messages there, and it was a very beautiful experience. But while we were there in Fiji, we got the chance to visit the new Fulton College. They gave us a tour around that Adventist institution, and they brought us to the girls' dorm. I'll never forget it. And I took this picture of the wall or the fence that was surrounding the girls' dorm. And it was interesting that on the top of those fences were spikes. Now, I had to ask our tour guide, what in the world are those spikes for? And basically, it's for one of two reasons. It's either to keep the girls in, or it's to keep the boys out. How many of you think it's to keep the girls in? How many of you think it's to keep the boys out? Well, how many of you think it's for both? Well, that really depends on what kind of boy and what kind of girl you are. You see, friends, the purpose of a wall is not so much to restrict, but to protect. However, if we are a slave to sin, and we're going to look upon the wall of God as something that restricts us, something that binds us, something that holds us back from the stimulations of sin. But if we are free in our Lord Jesus Christ, we will view God's wall not as something that restricts us, but rather something that protects us from the evil results of sin. You see, friends, there's no problem with the wall. It all depends on which side of the wall you're on. And in this passage, God wants to build a wall of protection around our family, our relationships, our health, our finances, our lives. And I want to be on the right side of the wall. And I'm sure you do as well. So according to this prophecy in Isaiah 58, there is a breach in the wall that must be fixed. And to know what this breach is, we have to go back to examine an ancient story of which this verse is an echo of. This verse takes our minds back to a sad time in Israel's history, a time when spiritual apathy and apostasy and abominations were the norm. It was during the days of Zedekiah, king of Israel, that the wickedness began to intensify to another level. And because of the abominations that God's people were committing, it brought about desolation to their city and their temple. And if you're to study the story, you'll notice that there were two cardinal sins that God's people were committing, two terrible abominations that brought about desolation to their city. And those two abominations, number one, was Sabbath breaking. You can find that in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 27. God's people were breaking the Sabbath. And the second one was that they were worshiping the sun in the temple of God. And you can find that in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16. So they were breaking the Sabbath and they were worshiping the sun in the house of God. These were terrible abominations that God's people were committing. And as a result of these abominations, desolation came upon their city. If you read the very next chapter, Ezekiel chapter 9, it talks about the close of probation in that time. The city was saturated with blood. Thousands of people were slaughtered and went to hopeless graves. And it describes those in Ezekiel chapter 9 who were able to endure the desolation of that time. I want you to notice what it says. Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning with verse 4, the Bible says this. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, go to the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem, and set a, notice, a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So here we see, friends, a great abomination was took place amongst the people of God in Ezekiel chapter 8. They were breaking the Sabbath and they were worshiping the sun. But then in Ezekiel 9, probation closes and the city is saturated with blood. Thousands of people are slaughtered. The Babylonians came to destroy Jerusalem. But then the Bible says that before destruction came, mercy came first. God sent an individual to put a mark upon the foreheads of his people, those who are sighing and crying. And those who received God's mark were the ones that were preserved and were saved during that great time of trouble. And friends, notice the ones that endured the desolation were those who were not partaking in the abominations. But they were giving a loud cry. They were sighing and crying against it. And friends, if we're going to make it in these last days, we too must sigh and cry for the abominations that we see taking place in our world. We need to pray, Lord, break my heart for the things that break your heart. Lord, let me weep for the things that cause you to weep. Let me carry a burden for that which burdens your infinite heart. Because naturally, friends, we are inclined to partake of those abominations. It takes a supernatural miracle of the heart for God to cause us to cry aloud against it. And only those who have that heart transformation will receive the mark of God that will preserve them in this great time of trouble. And so we see the city of Jerusalem was in ruins, and the walls surrounding Jerusalem was broken for many decades of desolation. The chosen people of God were scattered amongst the nations. They were exiled in heathen lands. But then after 70 years went by, God opened the door for a brand new beginning. At the decree of Cyrus, many of God's people went back to Jerusalem to rebuild that which the Babylonians had torn down. To make a long story short, the record tells us that eventually the temple was rebuilt, but there was still a breach in the wall. And listen, friends, as long as there was a breach in the wall, God's people could find no rest. True Sabbath keeping was impossible as long as there was a breach in the wall, because even if they went to sleep, they could not find any rest, because a breach in the wall made them vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And so even though the temple was rebuilt, that breach in the wall caused there to be a constant tension and fear in the air. Why? Because an incomplete work results in an incomplete rest. You see, my friends, it wasn't enough for the work to be started. The work had to be finished in order for rest to be realized to the people of God. And so it's in this context that God rose up a man of opportunity, a layperson that God used to initiate a powerful revival that brought reformation, restoration, and ultimate rest to the people of God. His name was Nehemiah. He was a layman, a servant in the king's court, the king's cupbearer. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He was simply a layman that had a burden to finish the work. And friends, I truly believe that in these last days, God is seeking to raise up individuals from the common walks of life to stand up, to carry a burden for the finishing of the work of the gospel. In these last days, God is looking for laymen to finish the work, friends. You see, the work of God in these last days is not going to be completed from the top down, but rather from the bottom up, as the clergy and the laity join hand in hand, working together, moving forward together to rebuild the walls, to seal the breach, so that ultimate heavenly rest can be restored to us in these last days. And so I want to encourage you, friends, no matter who you are, if you're a doctor or a dentist, a businessman or a laboring man, no matter what walk of life you are, God has placed a most holy and sacred calling upon your life. If you have been a recipient of the gospel message, now you're called to be a participant in the gospel commission in sharing that good news to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people to rebuild the walls, to seal the breach so that Jesus can come and so that we can all go home. The work is not going to be finished by a few people at the top, but rather when all of God's people take ownership of that which already belongs to us and we work together. And friends, you don't need a position or a title to work for God. You don't need so much someone to lay their hands on you. You just need the Lord's hand to be upon your life. I want to read you from this, the book Gospel Workers, page 488, 489. It's a very challenging statement. It says this: God can and will use those who have not had a thorough education in the schools of men. A doubt of His power to do this is manifest unbelief. It is limiting the omnipotent power of the one with whom nothing is impossible. Can you imagine that? Limiting the omnipotent power of God. And then it says, oh, for less of this uncalled for, distrustful caution. It leaves so many forces in the church unused. It closes up the way so that the Holy Spirit cannot use men. It keeps in idleness those who are willing and anxious to labor in Christ's line. And it discourages from entering the work many who would become efficient laborers together with God if they were given a fair chance. Friends, I want you to notice, it's a challenge for us as a church. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I believe, friends, that those who work for God, those who are children of God, should aim for excellence in everything that we do. Spiritual and moral excellence. Excellence in our finances, in our stewardship, in our marriages. Excellence in growing and learning in education. But friends, I sense that there is an overemphasis on formal education. To the point that if you don't have a piece of paper, that somehow you are unqualified for ministry. And friends, if that mindset was true, then Jesus and John the Baptist would be unqualified for ministry. You see, friends, the spirit of prophecy calls this type of mindset unbelief, limiting God, uncalled for, distrustful, and unfair. And I want to encourage us, friends, that God is not dependent upon our own abilities, our resources, our skills, and our education. He's only dependent upon our willingness to be used, our humility, and our availability to be used by Him. God is looking for some Nehemiahs to stand up out of the status quo and the comfort zone. The finishing of the work. And I want to read you from this, the book Acts of the Apostles, page 328. Here's the strongest proof that God has called one to minister for Him. Notice what it says. The conversion of sinners and their sanctification through the truth is the strongest proof a minister can have that God has called him to the ministry. I believe that in these last days, God is looking for end time Nehemiah to work with the end time Ezras and Zerubbabels of the last day to finish the work. And so, friend, are you an Ezra, an ordained minister? Are you a Zerubbabel, a priest in the house of God? I want to encourage you and challenge you. Don't be afraid to utilize the Nehemiahs in your church to activate the laity, to empower them and give them opportunities to do the work of God. I'll never forget when I was converted when I was 16 years old. I was a druggie. I was slow of speech. I stuttered a lot. My English was very limited. And I'll never forget, I was on fire for the Lord. I didn't know much, but I knew Jesus. And I'll never forget my pastor, the way in which he mentored me and helped me grow spiritually is that many times when I would go to church, right before he would preach, he would announce and he would call me up to the front. I want Taj to come up right now and share a testimony. He wouldn't give me warning that he was going to do that. He simply did it every now and then. And he did it often enough to the point where whenever I came to church, I was ready to stand up and share. He even a few times asked me to give the sermon for that day without giving me a notice beforehand. And friends, what that did for me, friends, it grew me. It put my mindset in such a way where I went to church not simply to be on the receiving end, but be ready to be on the giving end. And that grew me as a young person. And I want to encourage the end time Ezra's to do the same thing. Don't be afraid to utilize the Nehemiahs that are under your leadership. I was a mess, friends. I was the least likely candidate to preach. But God took my mess and turned it into a message. Can you say amen? And He can do that for each and every one of us. Are you a Nehemiah in the last day? A layman that has a burden to work for God? Well, you need to support the Ezras of the last day. You need to support your pastors and your leaders. And you need to ask them to put you to work. You don't need a title or a position. Just do the duty that lies nearest and be faithful in that which is least. And God is not dependent upon our abilities, nor our lack of those things. He's only dependent upon our humility and availability. You see, friends, I love Nehemiah. He's one of my superheroes. He's there in the comforts of the palace as the king's cupbearer. And yet, in that nice, plush, comfortable position, he had a burden for souls, a burden to get out of the comfort zone, out of the palace, and to back to Jerusalem to finish the work. And God is looking for end time Nehemiahs to do the same thing. And friends, I've experienced this. My wife and I had the wonderful opportunity of working in the Central California Conference for the last 11 years of our lives. And while we were there, we did over 60 evangelistic seminars. Throughout that time period, and we've seen over 1,200 people baptized through our meetings, and we had a wonderful experience. This is where the Lord grew us. But in the last few years, my wife and I have had a growing conviction in our hearts that we have saturated the territory of Central California Conference. We've done so many meetings in all the different areas. And He was placing a conviction on our hearts that it's time to broaden the territory. It's time to take the message into new fields. It was a difficult struggle for us. But after much prayer, after much counsel from many of our spiritual mentors at the church level and the conference level and even at the GC level, my wife and I this past September made the decision to step out in faith. We resigned from our position there at Central California Conference with the conference blessing in order to start our ministry, the Revelation of Hope Ministries, to take the message of Jesus to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, not confined to the borders of a specific geographical location. And let me tell you, friends, it was a challenging decision to make because we were very comfortable receiving a consistent paycheck, very comfortable with the conference insurance. And so to turn that away, to leave that, it was truly a step of faith. But I want to tell you, friends, that if it's God's will, it's His bill. He will take care of you. And I say that simply to challenge each one of us this evening, that if you are in the comfort zone, and God is placing a burden on your heart to do something more than what you're currently doing for God, step out in faith. It's an amazing adventure of faith. And God will never lead us astray. He will always take care of us. And through your life, He wants to touch many others. We need to be good stewards over the time and influences that God has given to us and make the most impact we can in the little time that we have left. And that was Nehemiah, friends. He left the palace of the king, went back to Jerusalem, and under Nehemiah's leadership, the wall was finished in just 52 days. And once the wall was finished, true rest was restored to the people of God. Once the breach was sealed, the enemy no longer had access to steal away God's rest. And friends, this story is an object lesson of our mission today. For the same calling that God placed upon Nehemiah is placed upon you and me today. We are called to rebuild the wall. We are called to finish the work. But what does this mean? What is this wall that will bring true rest? Well, friends, let me ask you the question. What wall has God given to us to protect us from sin, but that many people, even Christians, look upon as restrictive and bondage? Was none other than the law of God. Those who are slaves to sin, they look upon the law of God, the Ten Commandments, as bondage, as restrictive. But those who are free in Christ, we understand that God gave the Ten Commandments not to bind us, not to restrict us, but to protect us from the evil results of sin. You see, each one of God's commandments is a principle of liberty. 10 principles of freedom. When God says, thou shalt not kill, it's because He's trying to protect your life. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's not because He's trying to restrict you, but rather He's trying to protect your marriage and your home from adultery, dysfunction, and divorce. When God says, remember the Sabbath, it's because He's trying to protect your time. Thou shalt not steal, it's because He's trying to protect, not restrict, but rather protect your possessions. You go down the list, all of God's commandments is there to protect us. And so, friends, if the wall is the law, then what is the breach in God's law that He's calling us to restore? Well, we don't have to guess because the Bible tells us in the very next verse. We're in Isaiah 58. Notice what it says now in verse 13. It tells us which of the commandments is breached and God calls us to restore. Notice what it says. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Verse 14 is the promise. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Here we find, friends, that the breach in the wall of God's law that He's calling us to rebuild is none other than the fourth commandment. Bible tells us that we need to take our foot off of the Sabbath. You see, what God's people were doing is that they were trampling on the Sabbath. They were breaking the Sabbath. They were not reverencing the Sabbath. So God says, take your foot off of my holy day. You see, it was breaking the Sabbath and worshiping the sun that caused them to go into captivity. Thus, the restoring of the Sabbath would bring them out. And friends, unless the walls of humanity are rebuilt, we will never truly be at rest. What does this mean for us in the last days? Friends, that which has been is that which shall be. And that which has been done is that which shall be done. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible says that which was written aforetime were written for our learning so that we, through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. You see, friends, when you study the Bible, you have to recognize that many of the stories have deep prophetic typological significance. And we must go beneath the surface to see that the story is just the tip of the iceberg. There are many parallels between what happened back then and the mission that God has called us to do today. Notice the parallels. What literal Babylon did to the literal city of Jerusalem is the same thing that mystical Babylon did in Revelation that they have done to the law of God. Bible tells us that the little horn, the Antichrist, Babylon, sought to change God's times and God's laws. Bible tells us that the little horn trampled upon the sanctuary. So what literal Babylon did to the literal Jerusalem is what spiritual Babylon has done to the spiritual Jerusalem, or the truth of God in these last days. And so just as Nehemiah had to leave the territory of Babylon in order to rebuild the walls, so too in the book of Revelation, God's end time Nehemiahs have to come out of Babylon in order to rebuild the sanctuary message and the breach in the wall of God's law, the 7-day Sabbath. You see, friends, one of our main objectives in these last days is to rebuild the Sabbath commandment. But here's the thing, friends. For the past 150 years, we have been successful as a movement in pointing to what day the Sabbath is. Friday evening to Saturday evening, the 7-day Sabbath. But I think that we have fallen short in pointing to the experience that the day is to teach us about. We have been telling people that Saturday is the true Sabbath, and rightly so. We ought to make that plain. The Bible is clear that the 7-day is the Sabbath, but sometimes we have fallen short and we have failed in pointing to the experience that the day teaches us about. And no wonder why the world is still restless. We've pointed out the day, but more than that, we need to point out the experience. And so what's the solution? We need to continue to preach the Sabbath. But we need to do it more fully. Notice what it says in the book Early Writings and on page 33. I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They have not rejected the light upon it. And at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath. How? More fully. And the question I want to ask this evening is this. How do we preach and proclaim the Sabbath more fully? It's more than just pointing what the correct day is, but pointing to the God that the day teaches us about. And for a moment, I want us to review some of the things that we already know about the Sabbath. We need to teach it as it is in Jesus. You see, friends, the Sabbath, number one, reminds us that God is our Creator. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, the Bible is clear that when God made the world in six literal days, He then set apart the seventh day. He rested upon it, He blessed it, and He sanctified it to remind us that He is the Creator, that we are made in His image, formed in His likeness, and that God designed us with a divine purpose and a heavenly intention. And the Sabbath, my friends, the true entering of this day is to settle the issue of our origin, our identity, and our purpose. And so, friends, let us cease from low self-esteem and rest in the reality of our infinite value to God. That even though we are messed up and marred by sin, we still bear the image of the Maker in our being, and the whole plan of salvation and the object of true education is to restore the image of God in humanity. And that's what the Sabbath is to teach us about. Let us cease from thinking that we're not important. And let us remember and rest that God is our Creator, that made us with a purpose and with a divine intention. The Sabbath not only reminds us that God is Creator, it also points to the fact that God is our wonderful provider. For in Exodus, the 16th chapter, we read how Israel was wandering in the wilderness. And they were hungry and they were thirsty for food and drink. And God said, I will provide for your earthly hunger by raining down heavenly bread for you. And by raining down the manna from heaven in Exodus 16, God was reinstituting the weekly cycle and the forgotten Sabbath. God provided bread for the first 6 days, a double portion on the sixth, but none on the Sabbath. Why? Because God did not want His people to worry about their physical necessities on the seventh day Sabbath. And so, friends, the Sabbath reminds us that God has obligated Himself to take care of us. The Sabbath is to assure us that in our wilderness experience, our bread and our water will be sure. We don't have to be out there in the world on the Sabbath, hustling and bustling and trying to work to provide for our physical needs. All we need to do is rest in the loving care of God towards us. Let us cease worrying about our future and rest in the fact that God knows all your needs. And as I said, He will provide heavenly bread for our earthly hunger. We never have to be afraid of honoring God and putting Him first. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Sabbath not only reminds us that God is Creator and Provider, but He's also our awesome Commander. For in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, He commands us to remember the Sabbath. And friends, each of God's commands is a promise of its fulfillment. It is a covenant that God is making with us, a relationship based on trust. It is the law that He desires to write in our hearts and in our minds so that we do not forget. And so the Sabbath is to remind us, friends, of our compassionate Commander that always keeps His covenant. That He is a God that is not too big and not too busy to want to spend quality time with us. So let us cease trying to be the commander of our own lives. And let us rest in the care of the covenant-keeping God of heaven. Can you say amen? Not only that, but the Sabbath reminds us that He is also our awesome liberator. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15 tells us, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." The Sabbath is to remind us of the bondage that God brought us out of. The God that breaks the chains of bondage, the bondage of non-stop work. We are to remember, friends, that the one that made us free will keep us free. So let us cease from spiritual slavery and rest in the freedom we have in Christ. When we celebrate the Sabbath, we're celebrating our Creator, Provider, Commander, our Liberator. And then number five, we're also celebrating our awesome Sanctifier. For in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, the Sabbath was a sign to remind us that God is the one that sanctifies us. The word sanctified means to set apart for holiness. The same thing God did with the day in setting the day apart from the rest of the common 6 days, He wants to do that in our lives. He wants to set us apart for holiness. And the Sabbath is to remind us that it's not something we can do for ourselves. We are powerless to save ourselves. So let us cease trying to make ourselves holy by our own offerings and our own good works. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. The Sabbath is to remind us to rest in the holy work that God is doing in us. It's not something that we do, but something we allow Him to do for us. That's what it means when we celebrate the Sabbath. The fact that God is our sanctifier. And then number six, God is also our gentle healer. For in Matthew 12, verse 10 through 13, in that passage, the Lord healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath and made it whole. He is the God that came to relieve human suffering on the Sabbath. So let us cease, friends, trying to heal ourselves with our own man-made remedies, and let us rest in the God that lifts us up out of the pit that we have fallen into, the God that hears us from heaven and brings healing to our lands. When we celebrate the Sabbath, we're also celebrating God, our wonderful Redeemer. In Luke chapter 23 and 24, it tells the story of the death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on the sixth day, the day of preparation. That's the sixth day of the week. And when He hung there on Calvary's cross, He said, "It is finished." He breathed His last. Then He rests in the tomb on the Sabbath. Friends, tell me, when was the last time the Lord said, "It is finished," on the sixth day, and then rests on the seventh? He did that when He created the world. After creating man on the sixth day of the week, the heavens and the earth were finished. Then God rests that first Sabbath in Eden. So what we see is this. What God did at creation, He repeats in recreation. What God did for man in creation, He repeats in the redemption of mankind, adding another beautiful dimension to the Sabbath that reminds us that our God is our awesome Redeemer. He paid for our sins on Calvary's cross, and He rests in the tomb on the Sabbath. So let us cease trying to pay for our own sins, and let us rest in the finished work of Christ for us on the cross. That's what we're celebrating when we're celebrating the Sabbath, friends. And then number eight, we're also celebrating the fact that our God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 66, 22 and 23, we've been told that we're going to be keeping the Sabbath at the throne of God, even in heaven, throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. We're going to worship our King and our Lord forever. And so, friends, let us cease seeking to be the King and Lord of our own lives, and let us rest in the reality that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming soon to take us home. You see, friends, when we celebrate the Sabbath, we must point people not just to the day, but to the God that made the day and the experience with that God that the day is to help us enter into. We're celebrating and testifying to the world that God is our Creator that made us. He is our Provider that feeds us. He is our Commander that makes a covenant with us. He is our Liberator that frees us. He is our Sanctifier that transforms us. He is our Healer that restores us. He is our Redeemer that saves us. And He is our King and Lord that's coming back for us. And friends, I truly believe with all my heart that when we present the Sabbath truth in that light, it becomes irresistible. People are not going to turn it away. They're going to say, "Wow, that's what the Sabbath is about." And they're going to want it because it points us to our marvelous Maker, our Lord of love, our God of grace, our Prince of peace, our compassionate King, our sweet Savior, and our faithful Father. This truth, friends, is so important in these last days because we've been told that this is the final test that we brought to bear in the world. Now I want you to notice, as we turn now to the end time significance, in the book Great Controversy, page 605, it says this: "The Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth especially controverted." That's the breach in the wall of God's law. It continues: "When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, receives the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, receive the seal of God." So notice, friends, we've been told that this Sabbath issue is what's going to polarize the world into two camps. All those who are going to be saved in the last days are going to receive the seal of God in their foreheads. But all those who are going to be lost in the last days will receive the mark of the beast. This issue, friends, is a life and death issue. And if it's that important, then we have to know this evening what exactly is the seal of God and how is it connected to the Sabbath truth. Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Notice what it says there. Revelation chapter 7 describes the close of human probation. And it describes angels holding back the winds of strife, the winds of desolation from blowing upon the earth. Notice what it says, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Those winds represent desolation and destruction. The angels that are holding them back are holding back the time of the final tribulation. You can read that in Proverbs 1:27, the wind represents strife. It's a whirlwind of desolation in the last days. And these winds will not be let loose. Probation will not close until God's people are sealed in their foreheads with the seal of God. The seal is what preserves them in that time of trouble. Friends, whatever the seal of God is, I want it. Can you say amen? We need that seal in order to make it through the last days. Well, what is this seal? The seal of God, friends, is what fortifies our minds from the final attacks of Satan. The seal of God is like the wall that protects and preserves us. What is the seal? Well, friends, we don't have to guess. All we need to do is compare the Bible with itself because the Bible interprets itself. So what else does God want to place in our foreheads? We're going to see that there are three things. Number one, the seal. Number two, the law. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the New Covenant says, I will write my law in your mind and in your heart. So God places His seal and His law in our minds, which shows that the seal of God and the law of God is connected. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. So we see that God's seal or His preserving wall is actually found in the law. Now Satan knows this. Thus he's trying to keep a breach in the wall of God's law. He's trying to maintain an entry wedge so that he can infiltrate and destroy us in that time of trouble. But what God is doing, He's seeking to seal the gap and to fix the breach. So what exactly is this seal then? Well, friends, every official government, including God's, has an official seal. And a seal is basically the evidence of authenticity. It is a sign of legitimacy. A seal upon a document will invest that document with power and authority. The seal is the proof that it's not a counterfeit, that this is genuine. It's the real deal. And so as God places His seal upon us, it's God's sign that we have an authentic religious experience. Now what gives us an authentic experience? Who is the one that seals us? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Bible says that the Spirit is what seals us. But how does the Spirit seal us? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 tells us, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. You see, the seal of God, the Holy Spirit, seals us by sanctifying us through the truth. When our head knowledge becomes a heart experience by personal application, the word and truth we know in our mind begins a sanctifying experience in our lives. It's more than just head knowledge. It's more than lip service. We're serving God in spirit and in truth, in reality. And when we are sanctified by the truth we know, God sees that He can place His seal upon us. It's a sign of legitimacy. It's an evidence of authenticity. We're not just doing something once a week. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just lip service or head knowledge, but we have an authentic experience because the truth we know in our mind is transforming our lives completely, and thus God places His seal upon us. Well, that's what I want in my life. I don't want to go through the motions. I want to have a real experience with the Lord. The outward sign of this inward seal is the Sabbath, friends. Ezekiel 20 verse 12 says that the Lord gave the Sabbath as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. It's not something we do for ourselves, but rather it's resting in the work that God is doing in our lives. This is God's mark that authenticates our experience as genuine. And listen very carefully, don't miss this point. It is the Sabbath truth that seals the breach in the theological wall of God's law. However, it's the Sabbath experience that seals the breach in the experiential wall of our minds and our hearts. You see, when we keep the Sabbath, it's not just outward physical rest. It's resting in the reality of the Savior's love for us, the love which is the fulfilling of the law. It's trusting God to do for us what it's impossible to do for ourselves, for we do not have it within us to save ourselves. And that's why Isaiah 30:15 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." You see, friends, it is in resting in what God is doing that we experience salvation. Herein is the wall that protects and preserves us in the time of trouble. I want the seal of God in my foreheads. There's one last thing that God wants to place in our forehead, and that is His name. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, with Him and 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads." My friends, when you put your name on something, it's a sign of ownership. When you write your name on something, you're claiming it as your own. It's like putting a wall around something. This is yours. And so, my friends, that's what God wants to do for us. If the world has forsaken you, if your friends have turned their back on you, your children are disrespecting you, your coworkers are talking about you, your parents abusing you, your spouse has left you, know in your heart of hearts tonight that you are accepted in the Beloved. The Sabbath truth teaches us about this. God wants to rebuild that wall. In your experience, you are accepted in the Beloved. Let's accept the rest of Jesus tonight.
We hope that you are blessed by this special presentation by Evangelist Taj Pakleb and the Revelation of Hope Ministries. Revelation of Hope Ministries is a faith-based, non-profit ministry whose mission is to increase the population of heaven by sharing the hope, health, and harmony of heaven in all the world. For more information about this ministry and or to invite Revelation of Hope Ministries to your church or event, please visit our website at revelationofhopeministries.com. That's revelationofhopeministries.com. Mahalo and Maranatha.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. For a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.